pray that you would soften our hearts. We would surrender everything to you. Our pride, how we want to be perceived. Lord, we come as we are. Lord, that you would shape and mold us more into the image of Christ. Let us, Father, my prayer is, Lord, that we be excited about your word. That your word, we know that your word transforms us and renews us and also gives us hope. Lord Jesus, thank you. You are the living word of God. That you have transformed us when we surrender our lives to you, when we receive you as Lord and Savior. Lord, have your way in this place today and minister to every single heart here today. And even those who are sick today, Father, we just pray for them and pray for your healing touch upon them. Lord, that you would move in their lives right now, that you would just strengthen them. Lord, we take captive every thought that sets itself up against the knowledge of you. Lord, we pray for your hedge of protection over our minds and over this place. Lord, let us not be distracted from anything else, but let our hearts be focused and our minds focused on you this morning, even through the rest of the day, that we be more focused on you. Amen. I want to start in John 11, and I think we have the scripture. So this is Jesus saying, this is... No, there. When we see this, Jesus is speaking to Martha. This is when Lazarus is dead, right? This is Jesus proclaiming something prior to his death. And this is what Jesus said to Martha. He said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do we believe this? He was saying that to Martha, though, but do we believe this? That's a powerful statement. Before he went to the cross, he knew he was he's going to be resurrected. Jesus laid down his life wholeheartedly. He was willing to die for his enemies. He's willing to die for those who mocked him. He's willing to die for mankind, so that nobody would perish. Jesus gives us a choice. But now it's up to us to choose if we're going to say, yes, Lord, I will come to you and I will receive you. It's always a choice. Jesus made it possible for all of us to come to him as we are. The thief received him at the last moment. And he says, because you believed, you will be in glory with me. There's a choice. So why did Jesus make the statement prior to going to the cross? He wants us to understand that he alone has the power over death. He has the power over death. He's the creator. Everything exists because of Christ. He has power over death and over the grave. The grave could not hold him. That he alone gives life. That he alone gives purpose. He gives eternal hope. He gives confidence to those who receive him. He gives... He gives us peace. How many of us need peace today? Because sometimes we're having so much worry about what tomorrow is going to bring, what this afternoon is going to bring. When we put our hope and trust and faith in Christ, he gives his peace. That no matter what we're going to face, we could go in it with hearts of assurance, and then we could overflow with joy. Because it's his joy that's overfilling us. So we don't need to fear. That what the Bible says about life after death is true. We will all face death at some point. We will all die. Unless Jesus calls us home, unless Jesus calls us before that, and that we meet him in the air. This is the hope that we have as a follower of Christ. So the Bible tells us we do not need to lose heart. That Jesus has given us an open invitation to come to him and profess with our mouth that we need a Savior, a Redeemer, that we believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He's the only way for salvation. He's the only way to the Father. Yeshua is his Hebrew name, means salvation. It's kind of fitting. He's salvation. Jesus is the Word of God in the flesh. Do you know, as a believer, you don't actually, if I passed away, I actually, the Word of God says, I will fall asleep, and I wake up, and I'll be in heaven with him. So I should not fear, as a believer, if I'm going to die today or not, because I know where I'm going to go, immediately in the presence of God. Though this body dies, my soul lives forever. Romans 3:23 says, for we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because of his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. So he overlooked the old sacrifices, but because of Christ's sacrifice, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might just and be the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. So if our faith is in Christ, he justifies us. He redeems us. We're no longer in death. We are given a new life. We're no longer enemies of God, but we are justified because of Christ, because of him going to the cross, and going into the grave and raising up again, taking the keys of death. And he holds life and death in his hands. So death is not the end. Do you know death is not the end? It's just the beginning of our eternal life. This blip we call life is a very short blip in the whole scheme of eternity. Eternity is forever. This blip God has given us so that we are given a choice. Either we receive him as our Lord and Savior or to not. That's why God is a God. He gives you free choice. He shows who he is. He calls us to himself. But we still have a choice. Do you want to receive him today or not? It's a choice. We have a choice to rebel against him. We have a choice to be obedient or to abide by his word. I have a choice if I want to live a life that is holy and righteous or live a life that is full of sin and fulfill all the cravings I have in my flesh or to die to self. God's God. The choice is ours. So we can never blame God for what sometimes happens in our lives. He's given us a choice. His word directs us and leads us. It gives us eternal hope. And he says, when I meditate on his word, it should be our lifeline. It is our lifeline. To allow it to renew my mind daily. So the human soul never dies. So the question becomes, do I bend my knee to Jesus now? Will I respond to his calling to me? Will I be willing to receive him? Will I walk in faith by trusting, depending on the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior? 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but it is long-suffering towards us. He's long-suffering that he does not want anybody to perish. And as we've been going through Revelation, even in Revelation, he's long-suffering. He doesn't want anybody to perish, but he's calling him, gives people opportunities to come to him. But it shows in Revelation how hard men's hearts are, how callous they are. And he's trying to soften our hearts so that we will bend our knee, because he does not want us to be separated from eternity from him. He does not. He created us to be in fellowship with him, not to be ever separated from him. So if we don't know the Lord Jesus, we will, when we die, we will be eternally separated from him. There's no second chance after you die. The choice is ours today is if we are going to receive him or not. Am I going to bend my knee to him? But he wants us, he says in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, not willing that anyone should perish. That's his heart. He doesn't want anybody to perish, that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. Repentance. Turn away from our sins. Turn away from our selfishness. Turn to him and to receive life that's everlasting. So in John 20, I think I have that, don't I? Is there John 20? Oh, okay. I need my other glasses. It's hard to read. Whew, there, that's way better. So Luke, John 20, we turn to that. Verse 19, it says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, peace to you. And after this, he showed them his hands and his side. And why did Jesus do that? Why did he show him his hands and his side? To prove that he wasn't a ghost. He is proving that he was alive. Proof that he was on the cross. That there would not be any doubts in their minds of who he was and who he is. And he comes, you know, when Jesus comes into our life, he says, peace be with you. He gives us his peace, that we should not be fearful when we're in the presence of God. Verse 20 says, and after this, he showed them his hands and the sides. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them. This is when they received the Holy Spirit. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. When we come to Christ, he gives his Holy Spirit to show that we belong to him, that we become a child. He seals us with his Holy Spirit, who's our comforter, who guides us and leads us. He shows that we're no longer orphans, but we are a child of God. Right? As a child of God, now we realize that we've been bought and paid for in full, and we belong to Christ. He gives us his Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to help us through this life, to help and to keep us from going astray. He brings conviction. He will say, you know what, Kyle, you're going the wrong way. Come back this way. He gives us gentle nudges to come back into alignment with them. But you know, there's a choice. He's given us a choice to listen to his Holy Spirit or to grieve his Holy Spirit. It's always a choice. So if we have grieved his Holy Spirit, we can say, forgive me for grieving your Holy Spirit. Do you notice God is always God of choice? He doesn't put you in a headlock. He doesn't beat you with a bat. Maybe he wants to at times. But he's a God that is wooing us to him. He says, come, follow me. I'm going to give you a better life than what this life here on earth can even provide you. Do you notice that Jesus did not even knock at the door? That he just stood in their presence? You know that Jesus, before we come to know Christ, he's always wooing us to him, and he's knocking at a door of our heart. It's like, man, why can't I get rid of this thought of who Jesus is? Why can't I get this thought? Or why would I want to come to church? Or why would I want to read his word? I know before I was saved, I read his word in my most darkest times. But it wasn't until I came to church and the epiphany is, I said, this is what I was missing. I didn't know what I was missing. Then I realized it was God. So Luke 24, I know I have this one up, don't I? Yeah. Verse 36, now he said to these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened. I think sometimes we get terrified and we're frightened when God is calling us, because we're frightened of the unknown. We're frightened of letting go. We're frightened to say, Lord, I'm afraid what's going to happen if I trust you. I don't think any of us been there, have we? Sometimes it's hard to let go. God has the best plan for your life. It's amazing how we want to stay in control in our own lives and we don't want to let go, and how we make a mess of our lives. Even as believers, we want to hold on to our life so dearly and say, no, Lord, you don't have the best interest. I'm just going to do my own thing. And God's gracious, he allows you to make a mistake, and he's still wooing us to him. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Why are we troubled today? Why do doubts arise in our hearts to know who Jesus is? There's so many. The Word of God proves that Jesus died, well, was born, died, and resurrected. There is secular authors with numerous accounts of actually proof that Jesus came, lived, and died. So much documentation, both in this church and outside the church, proving without a shadow of doubt that God, Jesus, truly existed. Do you know, even when Jesus called Lazarus out, he had to call him by name? Because if Jesus would have said, come out of the grave, all the dead would have come out of the grave. But Jesus was specific. He said, Lazarus comes out. But even when Jesus rose, think of all the dead people that were in the grave that rose in Jerusalem. Proof to it wasn't to a select few, it was to all people in Jerusalem seeing this, proving that he is God. And in verse 39 it says, behold my hands, my feet, that is myself, handle me. He asked them to touch him, hug him, to know that he was truly not a ghost. He was truly in there physically. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you have seen. He wants to take away their doubts. He wants them to hold on to him. Say, here, take me, hold me. I don't want you to have any doubts. Because what happens when we have doubts? We start questioning things. We start questioning the truth of the gospel. I'm not saying it's not good to have doubts, but we need to not to keep our doubts, but to ask and ask questions. Why do I have these doubts? Lord, help me in these doubts and help me to grow in faith, to trust you. So when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, but while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they have some doubts. And so he says, well, do you have any food? Definitely not a ghost. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate it in their presence. Here he was eating with them, proving that he's totally alive. And then he said to them, "These are my words which I have spoken to you while I was still with you." So think of it, just like what happened here and our reaction to when they came back. You have maybe doubts. He said that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. It's my prayer. Lord, open our minds so that we will understand and comprehend your scriptures. Your scriptures will come alive to us. Lord, that we would not have doubts about what your word says, but we would take them face value, right? Maybe that should be our prayer at times, like, Lord, open my mind of my heart so that I can comprehend your scripture, what I'm reading today, from here to here. And here, we have all this head knowledge. There's so much head knowledge in the church in the Western world, we are just get lazy. When it's in our heart, we actually live it out. Put it into action, right? I'm not saying it's not good to have head knowledge, but we need heart knowledge to apply the living word to our very lives. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it is was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in the name of Jesus to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem." That's where it all started. So what does this mean? Jesus has a physical body. Which means today in your life, Jesus can go anywhere no one else can go. That he can go where no counselor can go. He can go where no doctor can go. He can go where no lover can go. To reach your very heart. He can reach you and reach into you to affect your innermost being. That's what he can do. He's knocking. It's like, hello. He's asking, "Are you want me to come in? Are you going to trust me?" He's with us. There's no place where you are, no death of your being, that which Jesus cannot penetrate to affect your life. It's a choice. Lord, do I really want you to affect my life, to transform me, to be who you want me to be in you? There's a question again. Jesus' resurrection from the dead allows him to do what no one else can do. There's no one else like him in the universe. How Jesus is capable of healing complex layers of your life. How many of us know there's complex layers in our lives? It's amazing, and as we trust the Lord, he reveals one layer, and we deal with that layer. It's like, oh, Lord, thank you for setting me free in that area. And then there's sometimes a great joy, and then there's another layer he exposes where it needs to be some more healing and barriers taken down. And he's so gentle. He's taking that layer upon layer off, but only he could actually take those layers away and bring that healing into those areas. Only he can go to the very root to bring restoration and healing in your life. Why do you think there's so many people today, especially, are self-medicating? Why is there so many people into things that they shouldn't be in? Because there's a lot of hurting people. Jesus is the only one to bring healing in those times, healing into your life. John 20:19 says, "The door's been locked." The door was locked because when he said the doors was locked, they were locked because of their fear of the Jews. The fear is totally understandable. And sometimes we have fear of allowing Jesus into our heart. Fear is a big thing. Fear holds us captive. Fear does. Look at the last 2 years, how much fear ruled the world. Do you know what? Sometimes fear represents forgetting everything and run. Right? We forget everything and run. We know the scriptures, but yet we forget everything and run. We run the opposite way. Or fear could be face everything and rise. It's a choice. We have a this is the thing. We have a choice. We have a choice. God has given us free choice. So are we willing to face everything and rise? Or are we desiring to forget everything and run? Sometimes we don't admit that we have fears. Sometimes we don't want to look weak. Or someone saying that you just need to have more faith. All we need is a small enough, a mustard seed. That's how much faith you need. Just a small little amount of faith. As we learn to trust the Lord, our faith in Him grows. Are we willing to trust Him? Even have a little bit of mustard seed today of faith. If we're going to be honest, even with ourselves, even towards the Lord, we all have some kind of fear that holds us back and limits our ability to trust Him completely. I know I have fears that I won't be prepared for what God expects me to do. And probably a fear of maybe how my children, are they going to follow the Lord like I'm following the Lord? That's another fear. But I know I don't have to have fear. I just have to trust the Lord. Am I living a life that honors Him? Am I learning, am I trusting Him? Am I saying, Lord, help me and lead me? Lord, help me in your word, that your word would draw me closer to you, that my children may see who you are. You know, when Jesus speaks, peace be with you, in Luke 24, 38, he says, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? I believe that Jesus is saying this, I have come to my own, but not you, when they are afraid. Sometimes why are you troubled? Why are you fearful? And so sometimes it's us, because we're not trusting the Lord. Sometimes we like fearing being troubled because it's something familiar with us. It's like a bad habit. It's comfortable. But he's saying, in the midst, I could help you. I will strengthen you in this midst. Why are you troubled? You don't have to be troubled anymore. If you're his child, if your child comes to you and says, Mom or Dad, I'm troubled. Can you help me? And what parent would turn the kid away? Do you not want to help him or her? Jesus does the same thing, right? When we are God's children, right? If we have given our lives to Christ, accepted his free gift, when his children come to you and say, Father, I'm hurting today. I need your help. The Lord will help you. He doesn't say, oh, you need to come back when you get better. Just come as you are. You know, after 20 years of surrendering my life to Christ, this is still true. The risen, living Christ is still doing this in my life. My faith in Him is still growing. I'm trusting in Him more and more every time during my walk. He's come, helped me in my fears, in my doubts, in my troubles. Thousands of times I've called out to Him. He's always been there. Psalm 16:8, this one time I was going through great difficulty, and this always reminds me. I was in Thailand, and Psalm 16:8 was on a white piece of paper on the beach of Thailand, on this one little island. I came out of the ocean and Psalm 16:8 was right there. And I knew, and this is what it says, And I always remember this. When I was going through the most difficult time in my life, one of the greatest difficult times of my life, God wrote this. It was white, and it was like almost red letters. I had it for so many years, I lost a piece of paper. But it said this, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. King James says, be moved, that I will not be moved. So he can do this for you too. If you receive him into your life for who he really is, also to allow the resurrected Christ to operate in your inner being, he wants to be active in our mortal life. He wants to be active in this flesh so that he is exposed, that he is being honored and glorified. Does that mean that we're going to fail at times? Yes. We're not perfect. We're not perfect until we meet him in the air. But are we willing to trust him? That's the question. Am I going to depend on him? Even though he's perfected me day in and day out as I yield to him, he will change our hearts. He would change our perspectives. He would change our desires so that we line up to his. First, Ephesians 1:18-21 says, this is a good prayer. This is an awesome prayer. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. I love this prayer. Lord, help me to have my eyes, to have eyes of understanding and be enlightened. That you may know what the hope is, the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and that is exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he, Christ, worked in Christ, and when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but the one to come. It's going to be another time coming. This resurrection power is in every believer. As you're a believer, this resurrection power lives within you. Sometimes I forget and ask the Holy Spirit. How many have forgotten to ask the Holy Spirit to help us? And I pray that the Holy Spirit would flip the switch in me, that I would trust him more. And to die to self. And that I would walk in his freedom that only Christ can provide. John 14:20, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. That we would realize when I am a believer in Christ, that he's in you. He's living inside of you. We are his temple. That's why we're supposed to live holy and righteous lives as a child of God, because now we become a temple of God. He wants us to live differently, to be set apart. When we realize that he lives within us, then my life needs to be transformed and changed so that I do not live how I used to live before Christ. Because this is a temple. This world's temple, I guess, of God. I'm not saying that we're gods, we're just a temple of God. He lives within us. John 20:19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, then the doors were shut and where the disciples were assembled. Fear of the Jews, Jesus came in and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Jesus came and stood among them. The point here is, he came right into the middle of their meeting. Jesus never stood on the outside. He never stood behind the door, but he came right in their midst. Jesus wants to come into the midst of your heart today. He wants to be in you. He wants you to trust him and depend on him, to rely on him, so that his peace can be in your hearts. Without Christ, we are going to flop, we're going to have turmoil, we're going to have all this stuff. But Christ brings peace in the midst of it. He doesn't take us out of troubles, but he helps us endure troubles and difficulties because he's the one who's given us peace through all the garbage. He doesn't want to play games with us. He wants us to realize who he is. He wants us to know him and to believe and trust in his word and to experience him in such a way that how can we not overflow? When we experience the Lord, there's that joy overflowing. He wants us to experience him today. That's what I want for all of us in my life, to experience him more and more every day. To experience the living Jesus, to know him, to surrender to the Holy Spirit, to let him touch your heart like no one else can. To have him help you in your fears, your doubts, the way no one else can help you. And to yield to Jesus and to let him come into your heart. It's a choice. So close to you. He wants to be so close to you. He wants to be your lover. He wants you to have a love for him like none other. He's the only one who can satisfy our hearts. That's why everybody looks for different things. Why New Age is so appealing, because it looks at the inner part of your heart, but yet it's emptiness. Without Christ, we're empty. So many lives have been ruined by conflict, weakness, aimlessly just drifting through life. Jesus did not come into this world and die and to rise again to ruin your life, but to save it, to redeem it, so that we can have a relationship with our Creator. What we will see is that he saves us from ruining our lives by coming himself as our peace, our strength, and our purpose. May the Lord give you peace as you come to him. May the Lord give you strength as you come to him. May the Lord give you hope when you come to him. When you bend your knee, he's going to give you hope and strength and profess with your mouth that he is Lord and Savior. I'll close with this. Are we prepared to meet the resurrected Lord? Amen. So Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts. I know you've been speaking. And Lord, where we have walls and barriers built up, I pray, Lord, that you would help take those layers down and to really soften our hearts, to really see you for who you are. Lord, if we don't know you, I pray that we would want to know you and to respond to your calling. Lord, have your way in our lives. Lord, as we enter into worship you, Lord, that you be praised and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.